We have become expert at navigating snowy and icy roads the last 2 or 3 weeks, and hope that you have successfully navigated that. If you have parked in the gravel in the back, you will notice that we were unable to get rid of all the ice back there. So just a word of caution, just be a little bit careful when you walk out in the gravel. Did the best we could, threw a lot of salt out there, but just didn't quite get it to where we like it on Sunday morning. So just walk out there with a little bit of caution. We spent a little bit of time last weekend in Acts chapter 3 and 4, and I had such a good time that went back in there this week, and I think there's some more things in there, Acts 3 and 4. Really, Acts chapter 4 is our kind of chapter because it talks about following Jesus. It talks about growing as a disciple, as a follower of the person of Jesus Christ. And we begin to see things changing in Acts chapter 3 and 4. And you know, one of the ways that God changes things is he changes us. And, you know, we like to think, you know, of miracles and things changing and God coming and just doing only just what God can do. But, you know, a big majority of things that God creates change through is he changes us. As we begin to think more like Jesus, as we begin to think different, we begin to act different, we begin to trust different, we begin to live a little bit different. And that creates change. And we certainly see that in two of the earliest followers of Jesus, in Peter and John. And we see the Peter and John story in the Gospels, and they were followers of Jesus, but when they got into tight spots and when the Word of God didn't make maybe as quite as much sense to them at that moment of time as other words, they began to drift away and set different priorities and all that. But in Acts, we begin to see these same men as changed men. And all of a sudden, in Acts chapter 3 and 4, we begin to see that these two men, Peter and John, they're acting a lot like Jesus. And God uses them as agents of healing like he used Jesus. And they begin to think different, and they begin to live different. And all of a sudden, we begin to see some things change. In those two chapters, we see that the church grew to up to 5,000 men plus women and children. And things began to change in the world. In Acts chapter 3, we read about a crippled man that had been crippled since birth. We'll read a verse in Acts chapter 4 this morning that tells us that he was a man over 40 years of age, crippled since birth. And God used Peter and John in the church to bring healing to this man. The gospel began to increase and began to spread. And when this man was healed, of course, it piqued everybody's interest, and God captured the people's attention. And Acts chapter 3, verse 11 says that people ran to Peter and John to hear about this story and to see this man healed. I hope you were that excited about coming to church this morning, that you woke up this morning and it just dawned on you that it was Sunday, and you just were so excited about hearing what God was doing that you just, you know, you're just that excited about hearing the good news of Jesus. But we begin to see that minds change and hearts was changing, and that's what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus. It's just not learning the story and learning the facts and learning about what Jesus said, and that being a disciple, being a follower, is keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus, learning more about him, what he does, how he thought, how he lived, and living after the person of Jesus Christ. I hope that you are living that adventure. You know, anything short of it is just religious routines, you know, and But following the person of Jesus Christ, it's just so much better way to live. Well, let's read into the story. These first few verses we covered last Sunday morning, but it'll get our minds going. There's a lot of living between Sundays, isn't there? And you may have been here last Sunday, and we're going to read these verses, and you think, well, I heard that story sometime. There's just a lot of living between Sundays, so let's read into the story. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are being asked how he was healed. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Wouldn't it be something to have people notice tomorrow morning or sometime this week that we just live different lives? It may be the boldness, it might be courage, it might be patience in the midst of suffering. It could be a multitude of things. But isn't it amazing when people that have known us for a long time begin to see Christ-like characteristics growing on the inside of us? That's discipleship. And that's where we ended in reading the scriptures last week. So let's continue this week. Acts chapter 4, verse 14. "But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together." This group of people that crucified Jesus Christ just weeks before, they have a huge problem because Peter and John and the church are claiming that this crippled man had been healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, this man that's been healed, he's standing right in front of the people. What are they supposed to hear? What are they supposed to do? What are they supposed to say? Well, they cast him out, and they had a ministry powwow there. Verse 16, "What are we going to do with these men?" they ask. The difference a Christian makes in the world. It's amazing. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we can't even deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading, they've got problems. Any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in his name." And what an interesting situation these people find themselves in. You see, truth just keeps trucking. Truth just keeps going on. Somebody mentioned in before the first service, they were in a situation and they just said, you know, it's truth that sets us free. It's truth that brings freedom. And the truth of this person of Jesus Christ just continues to advance. The good news is being spread. But this hard-hearted crowd, we talked a little bit about spiritual ignorance and an excuse last weekend. There's room for spiritual ignorance. There's room for that. Jesus even made room for it. He said when he hung on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And Annas and Caiaphas and this group of religious leaders, they could plead spiritual ignorance for a little while. But when the dead man is raised and he shows himself over a period of 40 days, it moves from spiritual ignorance to excuses. And this crowd has a real problem because everybody in Jerusalem, they know that this man had been crippled since birth, and all of a sudden he is healed. But they don't want the message of Jesus Christ to spread any longer. So they issue threats. But the problem is hearts and homes and minds and lives, they're changing in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pick up our reading, verse 18. Then they called them in again after they had that ministry powwow and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them. They have problems because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. This is really our kind of chapter. We exist as a church to live the mission of Jesus Christ. And the first expression of that is that we encourage and challenge people that fall in love with Jesus to be followers, to be disciples. We exist to make disciples, to encourage followers of the person of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we see here in this passage of scripture, one of the truths that we see is that disciples get in on miracles. In this story, even the enemies of God have to admit it. Verse 16, everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have an outstanding miracle, and we can't even deny it. Even people who are against God, they can't deny that a miracle has taken place. It's captured their attention. It's no longer spiritual ignorance. They're making excuses. But all of a sudden, oh, I like this. All of a sudden, people who live far from God, they're talking about things that God is doing. And it's because people like Peter and John, 5,000 men plus women and children, they're thinking different. They're living different. They're loving different. They're acting different. And they have the characteristics of the person of Jesus Christ flowing through their lives. Wherever God is welcomed, miracles happen. And you say, well, you know, Paul, I like that story about Acts chapter 3 and 4, and I see miracles in the Bible, but I just don't see miracles today. Well, I just want to prompt your thinking, because God, the God of miracles, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who's creating miracles through the early church, continues to do miracles today. And you say, well, Paul, tell me one. Well, you are setting in a miracle right now. It's the miracle of the chairs. And you might say, well, I don't know the miracle of the chairs. Well, find a greeter afterwards, because if you don't know the miracle of the chairs, you want to hear about the miracle of the chairs before you drive off the campus. It's the miracle of the chairs. We're setting in a miracle right now. Here's another. We receive several Connect cards every weekend, and they're so encouraging, and we pray over them, and we pray over you and the decisions that you're making. Well, just last Sunday, there were probably 8 or 10 connection cards turned in. And here's some of the things that's said. Now, I haven't gotten permission, so I'm not going to use names, okay? But here's one response. My choice today is not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is as big of a miracle as happening in Acts chapter 3 and 4. You see, in the Gospels, Peter and John, they were ashamed of the gospel when the gospel included the cross. But all of a sudden, they're thinking different. They're seeing different. They're living different. And all of a sudden, they're proclaiming the message of a crucified, risen Jesus Christ. And they want to be, they're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. That's what's happened in Acts chapter 3 and 4. That's what somebody signed on a connection card last week. It's just as big of a miracle. Here's another. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. We read in this story that 5,000 men plus women and children, they are switching sides. They're making a decision that they want to be a follower of Jesus. That's what this person did last Sunday. It's as big of a miracle today as it was in Acts chapter 3 and 4. It's a miracle. How about this one? Somebody else might be in this same situation. I need a kick in the pants to get into the Word and prayer. You know, sometimes we just need a swift kick, don't we? These miracles that I've shared, they're real stories. They're February 2019 stories. They're the same stories that's happened in Acts chapter 3 and 4. It's not smaller miracles. It's the same thing. Not only that, but several more people. Signed up to be baptized. We're having a baptism service March 10th. Several signed up last Sunday for it. Here's another miracle. God is doing a new work in our youth ministry, our RSM. And one teen this week texted this and said, I think I can teach a class. This is a teenager. Let me tell you a little bit about this teenager. This guy, he goes to school. And he plays junior varsity basketball. He probably has half the girls in Shiawassee County interested in him. He is a busy, busy, busy boy. But God's working in his life, prompting him that maybe God could do something spiritual through his life. Maybe he could open up the Bible to some younger kids on a Sunday and teach a class. Amen. Well, that prompted something else. You know, whenever God does a great work, there's two things that the Lord needs, and that's bodies and bills. It just comes, green bills is what I'm talking about. It just comes with the great work of God. Continue to read the story in Acts chapter 4. And that's exactly what it was needed in Acts chapter 3 and 4. God needed bodies and bills. It's the same thing. Well, so, you know, I'm seeing what the Lord is doing in teens. And you know, I felt an open door opportunity. So Monday morning, I contacted the church board and our Monday afternoon prayer group. And I said, would you just pray? You know, RSM needs a couple things. And they prayed. They were faithful. By Tuesday at 9 o'clock in the morning, God answered. And two more adults said, you know, I want to invest some time with teenagers. Now we think, oh, the chairs, disciples' decision, need a kick in the pants, God moving the heart of a teenager. Can I tell you, that is as big of miracles. It's as much of a move of God in February 2019 as it is in Acts chapter 3 and 4. But the enemy of spiritual things wants to block that. And we think, well, you know, two people wanted to work with teenagers. What's the big deal? It's as big a deal today as it is in Acts chapter 3 and 4. This story, this chapter, is our kind of story. Miracles still happen. God still changes minds. He still changes hearts. He still changes schedules. He still changes priorities. He still changes things. Not only do followers of Jesus keep getting in on God's best stuff, but we also see in this story that disciples go against cultural currents sometimes. It's just true. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, read this. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Well, there's a conflict there because we go back into Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and Jesus says, disciples, followers, you're going to be my witnesses all of a sudden in verse 18, there's a group of people that call them in and command them not to speak or teach all in the name of Jesus. What do you do? God's saying one thing, the crowds are saying another. We find ourselves in cultural conflicts when we follow the person of Jesus Christ. Peter and John replied, you just have to judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight, because that's who they want to please. Followers of Jesus want to please God first. We love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And they say, well, you got to judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight, because that's the ultimate authority in our life, to obey you or to obey God. And it just comes with following Jesus. There's going to be times in our walk with God that we are going to find ourselves in cultural conflicts. And that's all we have to do is look to Jesus, because Jesus did. Peter and John did. Disciples of Jesus do. And here's the reality. When God commissions us to change the world, it's not hocus pocus. It changes by the different choices that we make. And when God's word becomes the ultimate authority in our lives, we learn that he has a lot to say about everything that's important. It's life and death is being talked about in our world again. There's decisions in states that's being made over life and death. And followers have to make a decision. Who do we obey? The author of life? Or the crowd of death? God has a lot to say about everything important. There's nothing important in life that we'll ever face that God is silent on. Life and death, our past and our future, honoring our mothers and dads. Do we do it or not? God has things to say about it. Loving people who don't like us. The Sabbath day. I know, that's tough. Our time, our money, managing our influence. God has a lot to say about everything that's important to us, and our decision is just a choice. God's voice, is that the ultimate authority in our life, or the crowds? Because the crowds have opinions, doesn't it? I mean, it does. If you're a godly dad and trying to lead your family in the ways of the Lord, you are just going to, I don't know, I should have thought this one through. So you're just going to have to be a tough nut. If I would have had time this week, I would have come up with a better phrase. It just comes with following Jesus, making tough decisions. Unpopular decisions. It just comes along with it. We will have to fight some cultural currents in our lives. And Peter and John, they did. And they give us an amazing example to follow. Judge for yourselves. Crowd, world, judge for yourselves whether it is right to obey you or rather to obey God. Now, if you're caught in that tension, here's a word of the Lord for you. And you're probably going to have to think it through. I've been thinking it through all week, and I'm really excited about this. That right there, whether it is right to obey you rather than God, that right there is how we make the best decisions of our life. It might not feel like it. It might not look like it. I've shared the story many, many times because it was a family shaper of ours. There was a little conflict and a person that has authoritative voice said, "Paul, your kids will never make it being raised the way they are." I'm going to tell you, when you're a dad in the thick of it, it's easy to look back and laugh at that now. I'm talking about young dads, young moms. You're in the thick of it. And you hear something like that, it drives us to prayer. But in those moments of time, we have to make decisions. Is it better to obey the voice of the crowd or the voice of God? That right there is how we make the best decisions of our lives. Let's keep reading. "For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Oh, I'm just feeling this morning, right at this moment of time, that somebody is thinking, "Man, I didn't realize there was so much to follow in Jesus. I thought if I just, you know, gave him my sin, those things that were holding me down, everything would be wonderful." When we begin to think different, act different, and live different, we will find ourselves in conflict with some cultural currents. It's the Word of God. It's just true. And if you're thinking, "Boy, oh boy, I didn't realize that," just let the Lord speak to you. You wrestle with the Word yourself. There's no arm twisting, nothing like that. That's not how we do business here. We come together, get in the same passage of Scripture, read the Scriptures, let the Holy Spirit work. But if we believe Acts chapter 3 and 4, we're probably going to conclude that sometimes as followers of Jesus, we're going to find ourselves in conflict with culture and other voices. Verse 20, "For we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Disciples get in on God's miracles. Disciples go against cultural currents sometime. Here's one more. Disciples of Jesus enjoy having a powerful story to tell." And what that is our testimony. And every one of us who are followers of Jesus, we have a different testimony. If you were here when our district superintendent was here and he told about not growing up as a church kid and the things that he got himself in as teenagers, I talked to my dad about every night, and that Sunday night he said, "Boy, I learned more about our district superintendent than I really wanted to know." That's what he said. But he had a different story. I grew up a church kid. Now, I have sins in my past and all of that, but my story isn't quite as dramatic as his story. We all have a story to tell. And what Peter and John is just saying is, how can we be silent over things we've seen with our own eyes, heard with our own ears, experienced with our own heart? I'm a different man, Peter and John were saying. I'm a different man than I was 3 months ago. I'm talking different. I'm acting different. I'm living different. How can we be silent? They're changed men. They have a story to tell. And they're just telling the story. And we all have a story. And it's more powerful, no matter what the details are. That story is more powerful than we tend to think it is. There's a few verses in the last book of the New Testament, Revelation, that reveals just how powerful our story and testimony is. Here's Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, that's the enemy, that's Satan, who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him. How did they overcome him? How do they overcome the enemy? How do we overcome the enemy today in our life and the lives of other people around us? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That's Peter and John's story. They were being threatened. They can't stay silent. They overcome the enemy by the power of the testimony. How did that church, early church, in Acts chapter 1, there's a group of believers of about 120. All of a sudden, by Acts chapter 4, there's the men numbered 5,000 plus women and children. How in the world did that happen? By the story of Jesus and the power of testimony. They couldn't stay silent. Jesus made a difference in their lives, in the way they think, in the way they talk. Now, people will argue all day about what's found in the scriptures, won't they? Oh, was creation? Is it like 2 o'clock in the afternoon? Am I running? Andrew, how am I doing? Am I way past time? I don't have a watch. I don't know. There's a lot of you thinking it's got to be 2 o'clock in the afternoon. This has been going on a long, long time. But some people argue all day long, well, the earth couldn't have been created in 7 days. And really, did the Red Sea part and all of that? And people can argue all day long about Scripture. But do you know what makes a powerful difference? Is when we share our story. People can argue all day long about the miracles that's found in the scripture, but how do they argue against the power of a testimony? That's why the enemy of our life, the enemy of everything good and godly, wants us to keep quiet. And we think, well, you know, I wasn't in the depths, caught in the depths of despair and all that, so my story, you know, is not really too powerful. If God's writing the story, it's powerful. It can change things. It's hard to refute a personal story. We overcome the enemy and the work that the enemy does in our world through the blood of Jesus Christ, his story, and the power of our testimony. I don't know. We just hope when we get together on Sundays that somehow God takes the word and brings it to life. And our hope this week would be just that the Lord would take this story in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. It's kind of our kind of story and do something with it. If you have questions or you've heard something that you just want to talk about or whatever, we have connect cards, and that's kind of one of the ways that we communicate with one another. And if you've made a decision about Jesus or made a decision about the stories of the Bible or you have a question or something, just take one of those connect cards in the seat in front of you. And if you want correspondence, you'll have to share some contact information there. But we just get together. We exist as a church family to live the mission of Jesus Christ, to make disciples. And a lot of times that's just encouraging. Sometimes it's challenging, but we see that unfold in Acts chapter 3 and 4. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us today to come together and just come to the same passage of Scripture. And Lord, we just ask that you'd capture our attention through the truth and then our decisions. What difference is it going to make in our heart and our life? And Lord, we just thank you for your presence today. In Jesus' name, amen.